Father, we need your help to understand about idols, because you said a lot about it in the New Testament. And here it is all spelled out for us in such a terrible king as Manasseh. And Lord, we just need to hear your voice this morning, that we might understand that we might have idols in our lives that need to go. So help us, Lord, to get a good picture of this, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't have any idols in my life. Maybe they did, because that was a long time ago, and that's not true today. I'm holding two jobs. Well, I want more money so I can get a bigger house or a newer car. And, I went back to school for my self-achievement and self-sufficiency. Whoop. You mean I'm bowing down to the god of Baal? God of power with my two jobs? I'm out of control with my schedule? Oh yeah, well, I eat in my car, and I text, and I do emails and so on. And the thing is, how much time do I spend with the Lord? Well, I don't need the Lord, I'm not sick. You mean the spirit of Baalism is alive and well today? I'm not given to pleasure, though, however. That would be the Asherah. The spirit of pleasure is found in novels, images, and films. No, today, nobody today knows about my Asherah pile. Besides, what I do in private is my business. Right? Isn't that the thought? Well, we looked at three kings this week, and Manasseh and Amon and Josiah. And of course, they were all kings of Judah, because Israel in the north was now Samaria and had been taken over by the Assyrians in punishment for what they did. And the hard part for me in this lesson was Manasseh came from such a godly father of Hezekiah. I just really struggled with that until I start remembering that it is a matter of choice. It's always choice. And if you've done what you can and you've got a child that is not walking with the Lord, you know, it's not because of you, it's because they have made those choices. But then I had trouble with Manasseh being in power for 55 years. I thought, God, what are you doing? You know? And I ask him that quite often. And guess what? It was the longest reign of any king in the kingdom. And that's combining both of them. He introduced so much stuff. He introduced Baalism and Asherah. He made altars for the stars. He profaned the temple by building altars there. He had his sons, and notice it has an S on the end of it, pass through the fire. What does that mean, that they were sacrificed to their gods, whatever god he had in mind? Molech is the one that comes to my mind. And then he put an obscene sex symbol in the temple of God, and the spirit of God, unfortunately for him, is still behind his promises and behind his covenant, and the people have just thrown it aside. I feel like a lot of that has happened in this country. What's it going to take for the U.S. to get turned around? Do we have to have another 9/11 or worse so that people get turned around? And what's happening in our churches if the Word of God isn't being preached? And since that's such a stickler with me, because it changed my life, but it changed my whole family's life and the next generation, and now it's the next generation after that, having eight great-grands, you just can't put it aside. I think almost every Sunday we pass some tennis courts, and I think they have a lineup of people wanting to play tennis, and I think they're just a breath away from meeting the Lord. Well, he made his sons, and then I thought, well, somebody must have been hiding Josiah because he didn't put him in the fire. But I don't see any difference between that and abortion today. Was it somebody told me yesterday it's 12,000 babies a day? And I grieve for that. If my mother had that available to her, I wouldn't be here. I was born on 3rd and Market Street in San Francisco at a fondling home. So I'm grateful she didn't have that at her fingertips. Well, he went after witchcraft. He consulted spiritists and the mediums. He set a carved image of Asherah, an obscene sex symbol in the temple, and so on it goes. If he could dream it up, he was doing it. And Manasseh had the people into the worst abominations. You know, if you go back through the history with Moses, and then Joshua takes him into the land, and you think, why did Joshua have them all killed off? Well, because this is what they were into. And the Lord knew that if his people got associated with that, they would do the same thing. And I could take all the Canaanite people that were left and what they believed in and put it in a pile and say that was what Manasseh was uncovering and continuing. Well, as a result, God said that he would punish Judah, and as he had punished Israel by having them taken out, and he'd also punish, remember when he punished the house of Ahab? Rightfully so. Ahab was a terrible man under Jezebel. And then our scripture tells us that it's like a man when he empties a dish and turns it upside down and wipes it out, God's people would be led away in the same way. God would just wipe them out. Manasseh shed so much innocent blood. According to history, there was one a day of a child. And a prophet, he would go after them when they came into the land. And history has it that Isaiah was sawed in two by Manasseh. And when I study that in Hebrews in the New Testament, I wonder if he cut him this way, or he cut him this way, or he cut him this way. I'll leave that with you. But I can't imagine sawing Isaiah in two. Would you have forgiven him? I wouldn't have. He's done. And I would have left him in Babylon to rot. But that's because I have no grace or mercy or kindness or love. So don't ever come to me and tell me that here's a sin that God can't forgive. I mean, look at what time goes on. And there, while he's in prison, he was taken off to Babylon in fetters and so on. While he was there, then who came to repentance. And I thought a lot about that. I would not have forgiven him. He'll probably be the first person I meet after the Lord, after I die, and he's going to say, "What about my grace, Liz? What about my grace?" And I'm going to say, "Praise God for you, Lord," or I would have had this guy stuck in Babylon. Well, they allowed him to come back, and to me, that is God's grace right there. He came back to Jerusalem and tried to resume his reign, and he tried to undo the damage he had done, but it was too late. I think how interesting that is. So the people took his son, and they wanted to put him in power. I'm surprised he had any sons left to be put in power. But Amon was notorious for his idolatry and for forsaking the true God. You know, you have all of this truth, and you think how people have all of that truth today, like we do, and how are we responding to it? Well, I thought, and I don't understand this, maybe somebody can explain it to me, how his servants conspired against Amon and killed him after a brief reign of 2 years. Then the people executed those that had assassinated him. Now, I don't get that. But that's what it says. And then they made his son, Josiah. Now, in my Bible, I have written down, yay, they picked the right guy. And he took strong action against idolatry and encouraging the people to turn back to the Lord. Isn't that what we need to do today? I think, boy, just no one's too interested in the Lord, and I think a lot of it is going back to Genesis 1. Anyway, in the 18th year of his reign, when he was 26, he instituted a program for the repair of the temple. And I thought to myself, the temple was a mess. They hadn't seen the word or talked about the word, and there it was, finally. As the temple, they gathered money to rebuild it, and people were very generous in trying to get it rebuilt. They were cleaning it out. They came across the word. How odd to find the word in the temple. I mean, when you really think about it. But then I think about how many Bibles I have at home and how dependent I am on them. And reading it through every year is a real eye-opener to me, and it's just the Bible's getting smaller and smaller in my thinking because it's all about the Lord. You have to remember, too, that Josiah's reign was the last era of reform in the kingdom of Judah. He took action. And I wonder if it had been 55 years plus two, 57 years of all of this idolatry, how the people accepted that. And he was tearing down and burning and grinding statues and other things to powder and getting rid of the God that was behind infant sacrifice. And it he just went on and on to clean it out. And then here's Hilkiah, the priest, and he found the scriptures. And, you know, I hope that's not true in your household where the scriptures are all buried or there but not used. I'm sure it isn't, especially with these lessons, they're tough. So when he heard the word read to him, that's Josiah, he tore his clothes in penitence. He took the information to Huldah. I love this. This would be a good word for crosswords or other things. Huldah, the prophetess, she really spells it out. He was afraid that the wrath of God was hanging over Judah at this point. But because of his reaction to the word, his reaction to the idols and so forth, she says it will not happen during Josiah's lifetime because he humbled himself and was penitent. What did he do for reforms? You know, this would have been a real good question. And I'm sorry I didn't give it to you because it's positive. He cleansed the temple of all the articles used in idolatry. He burned them. He disposed and killed the idolatrous priests that were running it. He took the wooden images out of the temple and burned them. He tore down the ritual booths of male prostitutes. Now, you mean they had homosexuality back then? Yes, they did. In fact, you can go back in Genesis and pick up homosexuality carefully with Noah. And I don't know what Cain did, but he probably had something going in that line too. Homosexuality has been around forever. And I wish they had let it all die. Now, apparently they're teaching kindergarten students about it, that it's perfectly normal. Anyway, the women wore these hangings that were involved in this Asherah, and I don't know what that means, and I don't know where to find it, what it means. He defiled the high places so they couldn't be used again. That was neat. He took out the priests who were offering elsewhere. There was only one place they were supposed to offer any sacrifices to our God, and that was in Jerusalem. Well, he took out the high places and other places. Apparently, they were sacrificing everywhere, and he desecrated the heathen shrine for child sacrifice. And this was interesting, too. I don't know what it means. He removed the horses and chariots that were involved in sun worship. He destroyed the idolatrous altars. Josiah made sure that no one ever used them again. He broke them up. And the sacred pillars, I don't know exactly what's involved there, but he cut them down. The wooden images, he destroyed the altar that was in Bethel. He burned the high places. And on it goes with him. Now, there's three Pentecosts that are Passovers, rather, that are mentioned in Scripture. And I just want you to remember this, that Solomon's, because people were so joyous, Hezekiah's, because the people were so joyous, and Josiah, he instituted the Passover. Instead of getting into that, we'll just go on. Where he cleansed the land with those who consulted mediums and spiritists and fortune tellers and other wizards. So today, when you come across somebody who will read your palm or somebody that's into fortune telling cards and so on, stay away from them. That's Satan's tool to get a hold of your mind. So he was really the greatest of all kings of Judah. As far as trust in God, he was like David, was concerned. Yet in spite of Josiah's good reign and his example, God did not change his mind about sending the people into captivity, destroying Jerusalem. Now the people had a thought in their hearts that God could no way destroy the temple because that was Solomon's temple. But God allowed who? Remember when Daniel gets carried away and the Babylonians come in and destroy it all? And then we studied Ezra, where they come back and rebuild it, sort of. They had other things in mind, too. And then what about this Pharaoh Necho? I was thinking of Necho wafers. I don't get why Josiah went for this fella. It says, in the scriptures, it says, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against the Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest ye destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah, now, you know, why didn't he believe this message? It's a good question. I guess because he was not a believer. How could God be with him? But it was. And he had to... So what did Josiah do? He disguised himself so that he might fight with him and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I'm severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had and brought him to Jerusalem so that he died. And he was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. Now I figure he was 39 when this happened. And the interesting thing here in 2 Chronicles is that Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And I was impressed with that, especially if it's true that Manasseh, his grandfather, had cut Isaiah in two. And you find that in Hebrews 11. Anyway, he had a very early death. Anyway, Karen, who runs our Brentwood, gave me this article that this right out of this man's book, and unfortunately she didn't give me the title or the author, but it makes such good sense. He calls them the unholy Trinity, and we're told in the New Testament to stay away from idolatry, and so that would include Mammon, Baal, and Asherah as being the unholy Trinity. It's just nasty. I'll read you just a few lines from this. Well, the same mindset today, as I was trying to put upon myself, was it manifests itself in the way many people pursue riches, assuming this will make them happy. Mammon always tries to squeeze into our hearts in place of God. Mammon. It's okay to have money as long as your money doesn't have you. And today we'd have a tough time. People are very unhappy out there in our society because they find out money is not it. The next is Baal, a god of power and the root of all pride. He's all about self-achievement, self-sufficiency. Remember those crazy funhouse mirrors that made you look so weird? Well, Baal basically reflects this kind of image back at his worshipers saying, you don't need God. Now, wouldn't that be the thing that we would hear today? You don't need God. You're strong enough to control it all by yourself. Not true. We see the same attitude in the way we assume we can control our lives if we just stay busy. It's the driving force behind workaholism and our out-of-control schedules. We drive too fast because we're always late. I'm guilty. And we're thinking we need to be at home when that's where we should be spending our days. We give minutes to kids. I remember the other night we were, well, this was some time ago, we were out to dinner, and there was a mom, dad, and two kids, and everybody was on their cell phone. And I thought, why bother going out to dinner or getting acquainted if you're on your cell phone all the time? Very, very sad. And of course, I remember this real well because I was around in the 60s, and that's when the freedom of sex was being pushed. Remember Hyde Ashbury in San Francisco? Well, that's where all the bathhouses and everything else came out of homosexuality, and people were picking up disease that way, so they closed them down. It's not found in sex. Those people that they were called flower children, and they said they could give away their sex, and they were liberated, and you know, sex is not love, and it's not liberating. God didn't design it that way. He designed it for one couple. Anyway, then these Asheroth, as well as the goddess, intensifies lustful appetites and worship through sexual acts. That's what was going on in Manasseh's day. They were worshiping their so-called gods, and it was done sexually. Even suburban soccer moms worship Asherah, accounting for most of the 125 million copies of 50 Shades of Grey. Now, I have no idea what that's about. Sold worldwide that's June of 2015. These false gods, power, money, sex, have been warring against our relationship to the living God. They're false gods, power, money, and sex, but they've been around since the beginning. They popped up, and this is things I didn't know, they popped up in the Garden of Eden when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some of it and ate it. She also gave it to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And here we have mammon's greed, good for food, pleasurable to the eye, and of course, Baalism is right there on self-improvement with gaining wisdom. And we also see these three counterfeit gods. When the devil tempted Jesus right after the 40-day fast in the desert. I hadn't put that together either. You know, throwing yourself down, making these loaves of bread. The Lord had scripture right there to counteract Satan. If we would do that, we'd be so far ahead. Well, Jesus' hunger after his fast, the devil attempts to appetite-fueled temptation, turn the stones into bread. So you can apply it to that when you begin to realize what these three idols are. He goes on to say, by appealing to human appetites and senses, our pride and our greed, these false gods remain powerful tools of the enemy. It is likely these three will confront you in some form of temptation. When? Today. And Nebuchadnezzar featured them as well as temptation when he offered Daniel three. Well, that's going way back in our history. 3 years ago, we studied Daniel. And you can see how that was applied there. And remember Daniel, he wouldn't budge. He stayed true. He worshipped his God out his window and prayed to him that the Lord would bring Jerusalem back. This fellow says, we must stand and be willing to say, I'm not going to bow to Hollywood's desires to make myself and my pleasures the center of my life. Today we will worship the living God, our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we will see our line in the sand and we won't cross it. I thought that was worth reading to you because he's made it up to date. But I think if you really looked at those temptations and so on of Manasseh and how Josiah had to clean the whole thing out, there's a point in our lives when we need to clean it all out. It's not there for joking around. I remember my son, who's the missionary, he had a cup in his room that he had bought in Hawaii, and it was Tiki God. And he didn't give it any thought, and neither did I, but he would have these terrible nightmares. Evil just oppressed him. So I said, why don't we take that Tiki God and burn it? And that's exactly what we did to get rid of it. But God wants us to look at our own lives and clean up anything that comes into it that's not from him or of him. Or you're never going to be able to hear his voice. We'll just be so cluttered up with what Satan has to throw at us. So it's something to think about. Is cleaning up your life and getting rid of all this stuff that was put out there. And then being sensitive. I think Josiah, of course, was killed at a very young age, but it's being sensitive to others that tell us something. They may not be a believer, but God may be using that person to say something to you. So be alert, know the word. And that's why I'm still teaching, is because the word to me is the most important thing you can have in your life. Everything else should come out of it. Lord, we're just grateful that you left us your word. It is a light unto our feet. And so few people know anything about it today, Lord, and it's grievous. So many churches aren't even taking the word of God and teaching it. Lord, that breaks my heart, because they say they're Christian and they're following the Lord and so on and so on, and yet it's not there. We need revival in our country, Lord. We need you to change our hearts. And we'll simply give you the praise for whatever you're going to do in our lives, and help us to be tough on sin in our lives, Lord, and call it for what it is. We'll simply give you the praise for all that you do, for all the answers to prayer, in the precious name of Jesus. There's a little blurb in my Bible that says this. This biblical scene describes a period in Israel's history. That's when they found the word, when they did not have a copy of the book of the law of the Lord. It was lost somewhere in the wreckage of Solomon's temple, the worship center of God's people. And it goes on to say, in any church, and I say, if I'm in a church that doesn't teach the word, I'm gone. I must have the word of God.